Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. What's the most important feature of a healthy church? What determines whether a church is going to grow in maturity and faithfulness? What's the essence of a Christian church? Is it Bible reading? Could it be preaching? Is it social involvement? Might it be evangelism? What about pastoral ministry? Well, the final letter in this series of letters from Jesus to the churches shows us that it is our relationship with Jesus itself that determines the spiritual health of a church. Our dependence on Jesus will determine the effectiveness and reality of all the activities of a church, from Bible reading to preaching, from godliness to evangelism, from social concern to daily prayer. K.P. Yohanan, the founder of Gospel for Asia Missionary Organization, says that he meets many ministers and theological students that spend lots of time doing all the right things in the church, but they don't spend a lot of time with Jesus. They don't love Jesus. Well, this letter from Jesus to the Laodiceans comes at the end of the series for a reason. It's no accident that of all these letters, this is the one that churches around the whole world have always felt is most relevant to them. Preaching 130 years ago, the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon began his sermon on this letter to the Laodicean church with these words: "The letter to the Laodiceans is above all others the epistle for the present time, as have preachers at every time. I found that it is not just churches in the modern Western world that feel the challenge of being lukewarm in their service of Jesus. Down through history, the bride of Christ across the world has time and again felt the challenge of this final letter in Revelation chapter 3. The heart of the Christian church is her dependence on Jesus, her love for Jesus. If a local church loses that warm and vital relationship, then it becomes a meaningless and useless gathering, merely human religion, which so deeply offends the Lord Jesus." Notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The great memory verse in this letter to the Laodicean church. And notice what it says. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is outside the church. Jesus is knocking at the door of the local church, waiting for someone to let him in. That is the terrible danger that we must examine this evening. Each of the letters was spoken to a specific church in John's day, but as we have repeatedly seen, each letter is from Jesus to the churches of every age. These letters are still spoken to the churches by the Holy Spirit. It's crucial that we learn this final lesson. The worst possible state for a church to be in is when she tries to exist without Jesus. See how this letter begins, verse 14. "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." The word Amen has to do with things being certain, solid, and true. Although it's hidden in English translations, in the Gospels, Jesus often uses the word Amen in his teaching. In John's Gospel, he even says, "Amen, amen," before his most important teaching. The Authorized Version has "verily, verily," the King James Version. For example, Jesus uses four amens in two verses in John chapter 5, verses 24 to 25. You don't need to look it up. I'll read it for you, as it would be with the amens put in. It's, "Amen, amen. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He's crossed over from death to life. Amen, amen. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Amen, amen, says Jesus when he utters these statements. Amen indicates that Jesus is saying something absolutely true and certain, something that we must all hang on to for life, death, and eternity. The word amen has to do with things being certain, solid, and true. So Jesus begins his letter to the Laodiceans with two truths about himself that they needed to know and we need to know. First, he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the rock solid certainty upon which our churches must be built. He's always truthful, always faithful. He'll never abandon us, he'll never lie to us. He'll always be faithful in telling the truth, both to the churches and to the world. And if he is like that, then the churches must be like that too. But second, Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. It's impossible to exist without Jesus. Every breath we take is given by Jesus. Everything came into being by him, through him. We live in complete dependence on him at all times. He's our very life, whether we realize it or not. The churches must be models of dependence on Jesus. He must be our first and last thought every day. As we wake, we think of him. As we sleep, we think of him. With those wonderful truths in the letterhead, Jesus begins to address the Laodicean church in verse 15. Jesus has been watching the activity of this church and has a terrible and frightening verdict to announce. George Verwer describes verse 16 as one of the most terrifying verses in the whole Bible. Well, let's look at these two verses. Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He was about to spit the Laodicean church out. Imagine receiving such a letter from Jesus, the truth-telling ruler of God's creation. There can be no second opinion or appeal. This is the truth. Neither hot nor cold. The Laodicean church was completely useless. Completely useless. Jesus had seen all their activity. It might have impressed us, merely human observers. But Jesus, with his flaming eyes, looks at the heart, sees the truth, sees the reality. In spite of their deeds, the Laodicean church was useless to Jesus. They were lukewarm, tepid. And Jesus was about to spit them out. Most of us would enjoy a nice hot cup of coffee, or we might enjoy iced coffee. But if we forget, and this happens to me a lot, Liz often will bring me a cup of coffee, but I'm sitting working at something, forget it's there, and like 3 hours later notice it, pick it up, it's horrible. Spit it out. Pour it away. Useless. It's not a pleasant cup of coffee. It's just rubbish. Pour it away. Don't think about it for a second. It's horrible. Spit it out. In the same way, the Laodicean church was useless to Jesus. If it was a drink, we'd spit it out. Why? What had gone wrong in this church? Were they full of false teaching? Was immorality destroying the church family, as we've seen in earlier letters? No, not those things. The real problem in the church of Laodicea was much more serious than these things. They were a church trying to exist without Jesus. They'd shut Jesus out of all their life and activities. He's standing outside their church, trying to get their attention, as we see in verse 20. It had not always been like that, though, with the Laodicean church. The Apostle Paul speaks about this church several times, especially in his letter in his letter to the Colossians. So in Colossians chapter 2, at the beginning of Colossians chapter 2, we learn that Paul was struggling for this Laodicean church, that they would have the full riches of understanding in Christ. But if you turn to the very end of the book of Colossians, you'll see some important things about this church in Laodicea. So if you go to the very end of Colossians, and we'll start reading Colossians 4 verse 12. It says this: Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. So Paul wrote a letter to the Laodicean church, a letter that's not part of the Bible. And when Paul speaks of them, the Laodicean church here, he's nothing bad to say about them. He doesn't say, oh, the Laodiceans, they don't love Jesus. No, he treats them, they're like, with the Colossian church, he's struggling that they'll continue and grow up and be mature in Jesus. He says, greet them. He doesn't say rebuke them. He's got nothing bad to say about them. And we learn that the church met in Nympha's house. It was this house church. And from verse 13, that Epaphras was working hard for these three neighboring churches. From all this, we can see that the Laodicean church had made a good start. They had excellent apostolic help in their development, and they got good church neighbors. However, because they were so close to the Colossians, we can assume that they faced similar problems to the Colossians. And Paul felt that the Colossian letter would be relevant to the Laodiceans. He says, make sure you let the Laodiceans see this letter, he says there at the end of the letter to Colossians. Well, what was the problem that faced the Colossian church? Well, as we know when we read the letter, the Colossians were tempted to think that Jesus was not completely sufficient. Paul's letter to the Colossians holds up Jesus as the beginning and the end, the height and the depth of everything in the universe, the fullness of the living God, because they needed to know that he was all that, because they were tempted to think he wasn't that he wasn't sufficient. Is it not reasonable to think that the Laodiceans had fallen foul of this very problem? Here in Revelation chapter 3, perhaps a generation after Paul's letter, we find the Laodicean church utterly condemned by Jesus, who is shut out of their life. They were a church trying to exist without Jesus. For a local church to be like this is extremely offensive to the Lord Jesus, who gave his life that the church might exist. Jesus was far from all sufficient to the Laodiceans. See how Jesus goes on. Revelation chapter 3, back in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Jesus says, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. Jesus, the faithful witness, testifies against his church. The Laodicean church sees itself as self-sufficient. They thought they had all the resources that they needed. They had money, they had people, they had buildings. They didn't need Jesus. Yet the truth was, They were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The truth about this church comes in such short, sharp words, one after the other. They looked physically wealthy and secure, but they were spiritually wretched. They were poverty-stricken. They were useless. They were blind. They could not see the dreadful state they were in. But the worst thing about them is that they were naked. To understand this imagery, turn on to Revelation chapter 7. And there we see a vision of the worldwide church of Jesus, which is very relevant to all that Jesus says to the Laodiceans. Go look at Revelation chapter 7 from verse 9. This vision of the worldwide church of Jesus. Look at this. Revelation 7 verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then let's pick it up from verse 13. One of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Well, there we see the faithful church gathered around the throne of the Father and the Son. They're beautifully clothed in the robes made white in the blood of Jesus. They have everything they need. They are rich because Jesus, the Lamb who rules the universe from the throne, is their shepherd. He gives them all they need. Jesus leads them to springs of living water. The true and faithful church in Revelation chapter 7 is completely focused on Jesus and looks to him for everything, and that they sing his praises. The Laodicean church is the exact opposite. From the outside, we may have judged it to be a very successful church, wealthy, popular, respectable, organized, secure. It had presumably left Nympha's humble house church setting behind and moved into something much more substantial. It had plenty of money, and it was confident because of that. It didn't face the persecution and poverty of the church at Smyrna. Yet, Jesus reveals that their great earthly success hides a spiritual poverty. They are poor. Their money makes them think they can function without Jesus. They thought they were spiritually secure. They presumably were a church full of comfortable people leading comfortable lives. They were well organized and respectable, but they were spiritually wretched, naked. The church in Sardis had a few who had not spoiled their robes. But here in Laodicea, the whole church is spiritually naked. No robes at all. Do we recognize ourselves in this letter? Do we live in conscious dependence on Jesus? Do we feel comfortable and secure so long as we have money in our bank accounts? Is that what makes us feel secure? Well, Jesus has spoken hard words against them, but the amazing thing is that Jesus has such good news for this wretched, wretched church. He requires nothing from this church. He does not ask them to endure hardship or to get rid of false teachers or keep on going to the end. He doesn't set anything difficult for them to do at all. He simply offers them healing and forgiveness and renewal. Jesus preaches the gospel to this self-sufficient church. What does he say? He says from verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, truly rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Notice first that Jesus doesn't command the church to do this, but he offers his counsel. It's much more gentle than we might expect. And when Jesus speaks about buying from him, he's almost certainly recalling the words back from Isaiah chapter 55. I'll just read those for you. Isaiah chapter 55 from verse 1, where the Lord says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And then it goes on, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. When faced with a church that keeps Jesus outside, that's in such a wretched state, the need is for a thorough repentance and a return to Jesus himself. A self-sufficient church needs to return to the very basics of the gospel, recognizing that we have nothing and Jesus has everything, which he freely gives. Jesus has heavenly treasure that lasts for eternity, treasure that's been purified in the fire of his suffering. His heavenly treasure will make us truly rich. The materialistic treasure that the Laodiceans took pride in is ultimately worthless, lasting only for this passing age. And Jesus will clothe them freely in the robes of his righteousness. Their self-confidence had left them utterly wretched and naked before the living God. Trusting in our own resources and our own abilities makes us repulsive to the holy God we must deal with. Instead, we can be spiritually clothed in the perfect robes of Jesus himself if we hold out our empty hands and ask him to save us. Jesus offers to cure their blindness. When we turn to him, acknowledging our blindness, so he grants us eyesight. Then we see ourselves as we are, as those who desperately need Jesus for everything. Verse 19 is such a remarkable verse. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. After the terror of verse 16, we might assume that Jesus had completely rejected this church that kept him locked outside. But now, amazingly, Jesus still loves the Laodicean church. That's why he wrote this letter to them, to rebuke them and discipline them. He'd not yet spat them out of his mouth. He was still patient with them, giving them space to repent and turn to him. See how Jesus speaks in verse 20. Here I am, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus stands outside his own church and shouts, here I am. He's trying to get the attention of the church. The church that's so self-assured that they have everything they need. We have everything we need, they say. The only thing that the church needs is Jesus, and he's locked outside. And yet there he is, trying to remind them, get their attention. Here I am. I'm all you need. You need nothing else. You can be poor, persecuted, small in numbers. But if such a church has Jesus, they have everything. Without him, they have nothing. He stands at the door, knocking. Notice that he's not even waiting for the whole church to repent and let him in. He says, if anyone hears my voice, the revival of the Laodicean church could begin simply as one or two hear the voice of Jesus and respond to him. Church history is full of examples of whole churches being completely revived when one or two people listened to the voice of Jesus and let him in and did business with Jesus. Jesus doesn't ask for anything from us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. If anyone responds to the voice of Jesus, and let's pray God that we all will, not just one or two, but all of us will. If anyone responds to the voice of Jesus, he will come in and bring refreshment and fellowship. He brings the refreshment and the fellowship. Being restored into warm fellowship with Jesus is available to us all. It's not something that we earn. The reward at the end of faithful service is, I will come in and grant you fellowship with me, says Jesus. That's what we might expect. We only get to experience his amazing company and refreshment with him at the end of earning it. But it isn't like that. No, today, this evening, every one of us can enjoy table fellowship with Jesus as we respond to his voice and let him in. Doesn't matter how backslidden we are, today we can begin again and hear his voice and open and let him in and enjoy his company as we repent and trust in him. Well, what does a church look like that has allowed Jesus in this way, that does depend on him and love him and understands that we have nothing and he has everything and we need him for everything? What will we see in our church when we live in dependence on Jesus? Well, prayer will be at the center of our lives together, won't it? If we're really depending on Jesus. The prayer gathering will be understood as the key to all that we do. The Laodicean church would have trusted in their own powers of organization. They'd have organized everything and then possibly at the end said, oh, perhaps we should just commit this to prayer. After it was all organized, after they were confident that it was all done, everything important, let's just close in prayer, they would have said. It wasn't actually part of their trust, their dependence, what they were thinking about. They didn't begin with that. A healthy church doesn't add prayer on as an afterthought. It knows that Jesus is the ruler of the universe, and we can only be fruitful if he grants it. Think about our day-to-day lives. What place does prayer have each day? How do we pray before each meal? Do we mean it when we give thanks that Jesus has granted us food for another meal? Or is it just a cursory thing? When we meet with each other, do we pray together? A church that has Jesus at the center is not blind. Such a church realizes that we are poor, wretched sinners who always need forgiveness, who must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus to stand for a single moment before the living God. This produces humility and gentleness. When we know ourselves as justified sinners, then we depend on each other for forgiveness and help. We know that we cannot manage alone because we don't have everything we need. We need it all from Jesus. We have nothing. He has everything. He's given us a family to support us, a church family. We know we can't manage alone. This means that we are those who value our fellowship groups. When people tell me they don't want to join a fellowship group because they don't feel a need to do so, I know I'm speaking to a person who's spiritually immature. We need each other. Do we read the Bible out of duty? Or because we know how ignorant and blind we are without the Word of God? If reading the Bible is mere duty to you rather than a precious joy, take it as a serious wake-up call. Why do you assume that your mind does not need the words of Jesus each day? Do you feel as you go through the day, well, you know, I can cope with the ideas and challenges of the day. I don't need to consult. I don't need to put on the mind of Christ. If that's the way we think, we're not depending on Jesus. Perhaps the central question of all is about our desire for Jesus himself, our conscious dependence on him. Is he really our first and last thought of every day? Is he the subject we most enjoy talking about? Do we love to meet with fellow Christians so that we can share together the wonder of being united to Jesus? The first of these letters, the letter to the Ephesian church, was about a church that had lost its first love for Jesus. We've returned to that issue in this seventh letter. We've heard the Spirit speaking many lessons to us through these letters of revelation. What are we going to do about all that we've learned together in these letters? The Spirit has been speaking to the churches. The Spirit has spoken to us through these letters. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to put these divine words into practice in this church? How will our church life be different after hearing the Spirit speaking to the churches? Well, Rupert and I have put together a summary sheet of these letters, just summarizing what is in each of these letters, and they'll be available at the back after the service to help us think about it and keep it in mind. Over this Easter period, let's pray that we will become ever more aware of our desperate need of Jesus. As we think again of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, let's pray that our eyes are open once again, that we hear the voice of Jesus, that together he will eat with us. Just as we are, poor, wretched, blind, let's return to Jesus and seek his healing, forgiveness, and revival. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the power, all the glory, and all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.